Well, good morning and welcome here. Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to look at some important things this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, one thing that I find helpful when I'm reading a letter, sometimes we don't think about this when we are reading the Bible, but letters were written to the churches to help them understand how God thinks and what God wants them to understand. So if you would have received the Ephesian letter here in Listowel, we wouldn't have danced off to a whole lot of other letters. We would have read the letter and then said, okay, what does the letter mean to us? So the answers are in the letter. But sometimes in the letter, like our text this morning, Paul goes outside back to the law to make a statement so we can bring that back into the letter to have a fuller understanding of what he's trying to say. So, and you read that. So if we just go here in Ephesians, what is the whole point of Ephesians? What was he trying to communicate? If you turn to Ephesians 1, just keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and go back to Ephesians 1. Verse 18, it said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. That is why Ephesians was written, so that you and I would know how to think like God thinks. And he's starting to open that up to us. And he makes a case for Christ. And then if you come to Ephesians 4, he makes a contrast back to us in verse 18. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart. In church, we talk about having the mind of Christ. What does that actually really mean? It's a process, right? When we come to Christ, we think like the world. We have a secular mind. And we all do. Doesn't matter how religiously you were brought up, you still had a secular, self-centered way of thinking. And as we come to Christ, God wants to change the way we think so that we think like he thinks. And that's the process that God takes us through. So in Ephesians here, he makes the case for Christ, the infilling of the Spirit, which we lean heavily on for revelation and understanding. But after that's all done, chapter 5 and 6 starts to bring the atonement and the work of Christ into our personal lives. So how should I live then, being I have tasted Christ? And so that's what chapter 6 addresses. How should I live now that I have been filled with the Spirit? My sins have been washed in the blood and all those things. So let's read our text. We'll start with the first four verses and we'll make some observations. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Another thing that's important to understand here is that in the original letter, there wouldn't have been a chapter 6. This would have been tucked in right behind husbands loving your wives. So he's talking about the Christian family now. You know, the jailer there in Acts, when he and his whole house were baptized and they're saved, now they'd be looking at this just the way we would with our families. Say, well, how should we live now? And here's some really practical instruction how the jailer could start to think like God thinks. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is speaking to believing children. Unbelieving children aren't in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is referring now back to Deuteronomy 5. That it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And I'd like to just take you down through the Bible a little bit on that journey. So the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, right? Their master was Pharaoh, and that's why they were making bricks, right? Then Jesus, our God, comes and shakes the powers of Egypt. Those are the plagues. But he also crushed the power of Egypt by the slaying of the firstborn and the application of the Passover, and they were delivered. And this is laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 10 as well. But they were baptized under the cloud. Then they were baptized under Moses in the Red Sea. There's all stages of their deliverance. And the first thing that God was doing there with them in their deliverances is he was teaching them by and demonstrating to them and helping them to get the Egyptian mindset out of their minds. And he was taking them to Sinai to teach them how to think like he want, like I would call the Hebrew mindset. He was bringing them to Sinai. He's bringing him his laws. And that's the same journey we go on, right? We start with a carnal mind, and we grow into a spiritual mind. And so, if you think about that, Israel came to the rock and drank of Christ. They ate the manna. You know, they were learning to walk and believe in God. And eventually they got to Sinai, and they gathered around the mountain there, and God spoke to them out of the fire. And that's where we get this commandment, right? And what God was saying in the Ten Commandments, this is how I think. And if you learn to think like I think, blessing will flow to you. Because when we think like God thinks, the good things and the heritage of God fall to us throughout the generations. And some of us have the privilege of experiencing that. And some of us are just starting on our Christian life, and the promise is that we will enter into that. So what we learn from Mount Sinai is that God wants to change our minds from being secular and carnal to thinking like Christ thinks. And so when you read this verse here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, the most practical conclusion is that we're not saved to ourselves. We're not all islands in our own lives. God has asked us to obey our parents. You say, well, my parents don't deserve obedience or honor. And that may be true. Actually, there's probably not many parents that actually deserve that. We've all offended and hurt our children. But the in the Lord part is the important part. When we walk in the Spirit as children of God and we interact with our parents, it's to be in our heart that we want to honor and we want to obey as far as we can within the directions of the Holy Spirit. And we want to continually change our minds and start to understand how Christ thinks in all the situations we find ourselves in. You can't really get a manual and say, well, if my parents are like this, then we won't. And if, you know, if people have tried to do that. Truth is, that only works until you outlive the list. Truth is, our lives are ongoing and a continuous thing, right? So God wants us as believers to honor our parents. And it is out of that honor that the blessing of God starts to flow down to our children, into the communities. You know, you don't need the Bible to really understand this. If you look around the world and you watch communities or social structures where there is honor, husbands love their wives, children honor their parents, those communities are always vastly ahead of the communities that reject all these principles. And that just makes God right. Right? And so that's the heart of God, that we continue to change the way we think. Now at Sinai, unfortunately, the people said, we don't want to think like God. Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to hear from God. You just give us... And they missed out on an incredible blessing. But the reason they missed out was because their hearts were not regenerated. If their hearts would have been changed, which wasn't for them at that time, but they could have walked in an incredible blessing. So just think about that. What is my attitude to my parents? And is it in my heart to honor and obey them as a believer? If you're not a believer this morning, you can't do that the way Christ has called you to do it. You need the power of the Spirit. Then it says here, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Again, this is tucked right in with the previous thoughts, right? This is a continuing thought. How do we provoke our children to wrath? This is only speaking to fathers now, right? Not mothers, not in-laws. So I'll just speak to fathers here. I'm a father. How do we provoke our children to wrath? It says, but bring them up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. There's a little change in text here. It's one was in the Lord, because you're in Christ, I want you to change how you think. This is of the Lord. The first thing that all of us fathers need to understand is that we only have authority in our home if we're under authority, the authority of Christ and the Word. And I think the thing that makes our children the angriest is when we make ourselves an authority that we're not. And so this, and you remember that story of that dog that was a racing dog up north. I think it was White Fang, maybe was the book. But you know, and they took him up there, and he was a sled dog, but they turned him into a fighting dog. And you know what they did? They took a stick in the cage, right? And they just poked him until he lost his mind, right? And then they'd open the cage and they let him out and fight. Remember that story? It's a youth boy book. But you know, it's the efforts of the flesh. You know, fathers, sometimes we want things out of our children because it makes us look good. Sit still in church so none of my friends think I have loser kids. You know, don't fail at school because I don't want, you know, and it's the ambitions of the flesh that hurt our children, right? And so, going back to thinking like God thinks, what is the whole purpose of being a father? It's to bring them, and this is just in my mind, how I see it, but you know, a father brings his children and his wife to the altar where he worships God. And he says, come, taste what I taste. Come meet my father. He'll become your father. And that's pretty much the end of fatherhood. Demonstrating, bring your children to where you worship. And let your children meet your father, with your heavenly father. That's what it means to bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. You're a man under authority, And I want you to be blessed by being under that authority too through Christ. And this lies deep in the heart of every man. I mean, we all want families that make us look good. But that's the greatest snare, because it's all about me. It's not about Christ. I was challenged. You don't have to do this, but I'll challenge you as men to do it. I was wondering how to apply this really practically in my own home. And I was listening to a message, and the statement was just made in passing, but it jumped out at me, and I was like, yep, that's the golden jewel for me. And I went home to my children, and I asked them, do you feel loved by me? I'm your father. I give you everything. Maybe you're living on the silver platter, right? But do you feel loved by me? When I talk with you, when I relate to you, do you feel loved by me? You know, the witness of the Spirit, when we're baptized in the Spirit, the response that we have is Abba, Father. We don't think it. We don't theologicalize. What's how you say that word? It's not just an idea. We respond. We say Abba, Father, right? Because the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, and we're like, thank you, Lord. Right? That's because we're expressing our love to our Father. We feel the love and the care of our Father in heaven. Try that sometime. Take your children aside and ask them, do you feel loved by me? And if they say no, ask them what the stick is that's preventing that. It's an incredible journey. It's tremendously challenging. But I challenge you to do it. And do it over and over. Because where love is in the relationship, your children won't be wrathful. I didn't like the responses I got the first time. I actually thought when I heard that, I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. I'm pretty sure all my children will like me. So I had them sitting on the couches. If you've been in our home, you know how we're set up there. And everybody was like, well, yeah. And I'm like, come on. It's important. But that's learning how to think like Christ thinks. It was a good trip of humility. But we discover some things that weren't working, right? And that, I think that's the heart of God here, right? He wants us to, like the children of Israel, we have to leave our secular ideas behind and what the world tells us and start to move into the mind of Christ. Start embracing his values, the things that he wants. And then there is the blessing, right? Now, don't condemn yourself with anything that I'm saying. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God isn't going to beat you over the head now if you all of a sudden discovered you're a lousy dad. That's Satan saying, just think about that and pray about that. The Spirit of God always gives us hope and deliverance, and points us back to relationship. There's no sticks in God's economy. And so then it moves on down here to bond servants and masters. And again, we're back to thinking again how God thinks. We got to get the Egyptian mindset out of our heads and start thinking, embracing the Hebrew mind. And so it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh is an important point. There are satanic masters in our lives, those you need deliverance from. This is your human relationships. So don't mix that up. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Have you ever made the connection that going to work every day, being faithful, not stealing your boss's tools, not lying about your hours, you know, just living a life of integrity in that boring job that you have, unless your job isn't boring, then. But it's that everyday grind that actually refines our character. And it prepares us to become ministers of the gospel. Like everything you aspire to be in the church and for God begins at the level of faithfulness down at the bottom rung. If your boss can't rely on you, neither can God. Because there's men stealing from God today too in the pulpits of the land. Now that con artists and schemers, and you know, they never understood authority, right? And so it's interesting how this is said here, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And it just, and here's the blessing, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. You know, God watches our life. He watches our how we operate. The people that we're under authority, that have authority over us. And when our heart is turned to God and we serve God in that place, God wants to bless us. And he will bless us. You just think about being a slave. That's a bit of a foreign idea in our time, and that's actually okay with me. I'm glad this morning that there isn't three benches of people sitting here naked in chains, because we won't say anybody's root, but Brother X here brought them along to church because they got born again while they were hoeing his garden. But that's how the early church looked, right? But, you know, you ever think of all the resentment that could have been in those people's hearts? I have no opportunity to serve God. I'm in chains, you know. And what God sees is that despite of your situation or how far back you maybe had to start from your friends or whatever, God looks at that faithfulness. So the faithful labor of a man in chains, God will see and God will bless and honor. And that's an incredible thing. That God watches our lives and he wants to bless us in what we do. If we're going to think like Christ and be like Christ. And it says, and you masters, that's verse 9, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. That is, who's an employer here today? Don't put up your hand. But who's a foreman? Who's some head of a department? It says, give up threatening. Oh, man, like that's, I don't know what that word means to you, because I don't have your personality, but I know what threatening means to me. Like, get it done, boys, or we're going to have to. What we're going to do, that's in my power to decide. You know, there's a spirit there, right? That God says, give it up. These verses are tremendously convicting if you think about them long enough. Do you use threatening to get your way? Or if you want to move people, how do you do it? Just listen to yourself. Actually, here's another thing I was given. This for free when I'm in a message. A man was preaching, and he said, you know, if you want to know how you sound, this is more when your children are younger, riding along in the back of the van with you. He said, if as a father you want to know how you sound, just shut up and listen to your children. That is also tremendously convicting. Because your children are merely echo chambers for how mom and dad sound. When they're vulnerable, right? When they're adults, I think we get a pass. But I was like, you know, that is a tremendously, yeah. And I'm not condemning myself or anybody here, but these are just ways that Christ wants us to think, right? And as we move down that road, you think of, go back to Israel. When they moved in the light that they had, and they feared God and they honored God, God poured tremendous blessing on the nation. They were still broken. They still had a lot of issues. But God overlooked the humanity of it, and he poured in the grace and the love and the blessing. So this isn't about being a superhero and getting your whole life together first. It's just about understanding that that's where I want to go in my heart. And God has a way of overriding a lot of what we aren't, because he knows in our hearts that's where we want to go. And there seems to be a lot of grace for that. But I don't have necessarily the education to explain that to you. But I've just watched that in my own life and in the lives of other people. Knowing that your own master, that's our Father in heaven, right? Also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And if we would have more time, we could see how God is always fair. God is always just. God is always kind and merciful. And he gives us what we don't deserve. And that again is just another thing to ponder in your own mind. So how does God think? That's how I want to think. That's what I want to become. So I think we'll just end it there for now. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for pouring your love and your grace into our lives. And while we hated you, Lord, and that's what you said, while we were dead in sin, you died for us. You redeemed us, Lord. And I just pray this morning that in all of our lives here this morning, you would help us to grasp the concept of thinking like you think in a deeper way. And you'd reveal in our own personal lives where you'd like us to change and how we can be a greater blessing to the people that love us. And we just commit our lives to you now in Jesus' name.